We have been looking at kind of coming to a conclusion on the Christian life, and we ran through a number of things that are listed as the will of God early on. And so what we've been doing last week, we went through the first part of this. We're looking at statements on one another in the Greek. The word one another, the Greek word one another, is actually kind of built on a background of being with those that are similar, being with those that are similar, which popular Christianity, modern Christianity today, tries to feed us the line that you and I need to be doing absolutely everything we can to get out there and reach the world for Christ. And we not need to knock ourselves out. But we sometimes are really poor on doing the one command that Christ really did give us, and that was to learn to love one another like he loved us. And so last week we looked through a number of statements on agape love, learning what it is, what he says about loving one another. The reason we're saying this is the will of God is, does he have to say this is my will for it to be his will? No. He simply has to tell you, do this. Obviously, that's his will, or he wouldn't have told you that this is what he wanted for you. And so he was talking to us about loving one another. And then last week, we ended by looking at a few passages that talked about fondness. For them, fondness was shown by hospitality, the importance of hospitality between saints, the importance of taking time together with saints, the importance of physical contact between saints. For them, it was a holy kiss. We don't go around doing that today. Probably most of us here are going, thank goodness. But it was in their culture. They were comfortable with this. I'll give you an illustration here that is surprising. I met a missionary close to 20 years ago, over 20 years ago, close to the time we came here. And he was from Peru, and he'd come back up in here to the States. They'd retired back to the States, and he was working with a Spanish-speaking church, I think over in the Valley at the time, Yakima Valley. And he had a medical doctor that was in his church when he'd ministered in Peru, and he'd been in Peru for like 25 years, I think. And this medical doctor came up to visit him here in the States, this Peruvian medical doctor. And they went down, he took him down to the Tri-Cities to show him around the Tri-Cities, and he says, we went to Columbia Center Mall, okay? And he says, we're walking through Columbia Center Mall, and he says, all of a sudden I notice people are looking at us as we're walking through Columbia Center Mall. We're just walking through the mall, visiting and talking, and just kind of, you know, just having a good time out, and he can't figure out why there's so many people that are staring at them. He says, this is awkward, you don't get this. And then all of a sudden he realized, we're holding hands. He and this Peruvian doctor were holding hands. You know why? Because in Peru, if Ed and I were taking a walk together and we were friends, we would hold hands. We don't do that in all our culture. I've hiked up the mountain with Ed. We went backpacking. We never held hands. We don't do that in our culture, okay? We don't do that in our culture. In fact, normally you don't hold hands with anybody but your kids or kids that somebody's put in your trust or your spouse, right? Those are usually the only people you hold hands with, unless you're two little girls running out to the playground together. Then they're holding hands, or once in a while, maybe two little boys that might do that running to the playground together. But we grow up beyond that. But that in that culture, they don't think anything about it. There's nothing untoward about that, untoward. It's, to them, it's just normal. And there's something, we pointed this out, I'm preaching last week's message, sorry, but something about that physical contact that, like you ladies, that meet each other and you give each other hugs. I look at that and I'm like, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Guys that give good handshakes, although last week Josh said for he and I, it's going to be this thing, right? We're going to hook fingers. Anyway, but there's something about this interaction between believers that was very important. Now, what we're going to put in today is we're going to look at some statements about being humble towards one another, about the importance of humility in our relationship to one another, and we're starting in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, I need to ask a question. Can you read that? Because I don't know if I made that large enough, because I can make it larger if it's not. Okay, you can read it. Okay. Philippians chapter 2. And I've got my instant details down here on the bottom. My Greek professor would have called this your cheater. But, right? Isn't that what he called those? Your cheaters? Anyway, Philippians chapter 2, and the verse that we actually want to look at here in Philippians 2 is down in verse 3. where he has been talking about these believers getting together. He says, do nothing from selfishness or selfish ambition. Do nothing according to selfish ambition by way of or according to empty glory is the idea here. Something that you think your reputation, it's a really big deal, but if everybody else looks at it, put it in modern terms, big fish in a little fish bowl. Who really cares? But we can think we're really big stuff sometimes. But, he says, deeming one another as surpassing ourselves, that we ought to be those that have a humility of mind or humility of attitude. That word that's translated mind up there is built off our word frame, to have a humble frame of mind. And humility, in simple terms, all the word humble means is that which is low. It's all the word means, something that's low. So rather than like this, pick two dogs. What happens when you have an alpha dog and a non-alpha dog meet? The alpha dog kind of dominates and the other dog gets down and cowers to show, I'm submitting to you, you are above me. That's kind of the idea that he's showing here. Is that you are to have an attitude where you're always willing to say, you are the alpha to me. I am willing to make myself humble to you. And he says here, as he's looking at this, that you deem one another. We have, lost my pointer up here again. Anyway, we have, trying to think where the regard over here, this word that's translated regard. In the Greek, that is a word that comes from our Greek word ago, which means to lead. But the Greeks used this particular form of this word, meaning to lead your mind to consider something. In other words, it's not the natural direction your mind goes. The illustration I always use of this, which is a really good way to show it, is in James chapter 1, when James says, when you come under different kinds of temptations, you need to lead your mind to consider it joy. Is that the natural way we respond to temptations? When temptations come, our Bible's translated trials, okay? If they're trials, they're trials that become the basis of some sort of a temptation. But is that when a trial or a temptation comes on, you naturally go, joy? Is that the way you respond? No, you're like, why? Why does this have to happen? Why does it have to happen like this? This isn't the way I wanted this to turn out. And that word means you need to consider it. You need to lead your mind to consider it joy. It's like the dog wants to run this way, and you're keeping it on the leash and keeping it close, and you're saying, no, we're going this way. And he says, you need to do that with your mind. With your mind, you need to, he says, consider one another as surpassing yourself. If you stop and you put this together with what he's going, the church really ought to be a group of people that are all servants to one another. And some people could say, well, if you're all servants to one another, then that means nobody's getting anything done because all you're doing is waiting on each other. But that's okay, because every one of us has been given a spiritual gift to minister in the body of Christ, as well as other things that God has provided us as part of our salvation. And when you are using those things together, you're always going to submit to others serving their service to you. We're going to look at a verse on that in a minute. But you're also going to be submitting, saying, I need to minister my gift to you. I need to submit, or I need to consider you as, not submit, excuse me. I need to consider you as one that's over me and that I should be serving you. So I could stand up here and go, well, I'm the pastor and what I'm saying goes. This is the way it is. Or I could look at myself and say, I'm a servant, I'm a minister, and part of my job is to feed you. When we're feeding the Word of God, it's like the waiter that's taking the food from the kitchen, which you've also taken time to prepare, and bringing that out and setting it on the table in front of you and say, here, dine on the Word of God. Now, what happens then, he says in verse 4, is do not merely look out for your own things, each one looking out for his own things, but on the things of others. In other words, it's always easy to be looking out for our objective. What are my goals in life? What do I need? But he says, learn not to do that. Learn to be looking out for the things of others. And then that brings us to verse 5, where he says, have this attitude, the New American Standard has, it's this frame of mind. Have this frame of mind in yourselves or in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What was the frame of mind that was in Christ Jesus? Well, he existed in the form of God, but he didn't consider his equality with God something that he had to snatch at. He was God, and he didn't have to go, "I'm God, I'm not going to do that." Rather, what did he do? Verse 7. He emptied himself, and he took on him the form of a slave. New American Standard, for some reason, chooses to translate this word bondservant. It's just slave. It just means a slave. Took on himself the form of a slave. He says, that's the attitude you ought to have. That's the frame of mind that you ought to have when you relate to others in the body of Christ. I am a slave to you. And I can guarantee you, from a pastor's point of view, if I sit down to study the Word of God, because I've got to show you something. I got to prove something to you. I got to put you in your place. I got to stir you to action, whatever it might be. That study is going to go a lot different than if I go, I'm a slave to these people because they're part of the body of Christ of which I'm part of the body of Christ. And I need to find something. I need to take the Word of God and I need to slave to feed them the Word of God because it's what they need. And it's the duty that God's given me to serve in that capacity. And that's true of all of us when we serve. So he says towards one another in that way. Let's turn over to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This section, if you remember, we started this back a couple of weeks ago, but this goes all the way back up to verse 2, where he's talking about God's will, what God's will is. And so all of this section, all the way down through here, is really talking about the will of God. It's really talking about the will of God for us in our lives. And so he says, if you put in down at verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We don't mind getting together with other believers when they have something good. Somebody graduates. McLean graduates. We'll get together and we'll celebrate. We'll eat a taco in McLean's honor. You graduated. Good job for you. We're doing that. But somebody goes through something hard and we're like, I don't want to get my, we'd say our hands dirty. I don't want to get my soul dirty with their pain. That's hard. With their loss. My life's already complicated enough. I don't really feel like crying right now. Anybody, you know what I mean? That we're, some people are kind of a little bit more inclined to be very sensitive towards others. It doesn't bother them, but there's others of us. It's like, that makes me uncomfortable. He says, no. He says, you rejoice with those who rejoice. You weep with those that weep. And then he says, with that verse, so both of those go in there. Both are appropriate. Oh, by the way, I should just say this about the rejoicing. I said it's easy to rejoice in that. But let's just say, what? McLean's graduating. What if you've got a kid that is struggling in school to get by, and you're going, wow, they got a kid that's graduating, and he's finishing this part of college, and that's, and my kid just struggling to figure out how to add. And you're like, And sometimes it's hard to rejoice with people where maybe in this case, their kid's doing really well and your kid is struggling horribly. It's like, I don't want to be reminded of what a failure my child seems to be. I'm failing as a parent. Does everybody feel like that? You ever feel like that? That somebody, I'm not necessarily saying the parent-child thing. I was just using that as an illustration since I was saying about easy to rejoice. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to rejoice when you seem like you're getting the bad end of things and somebody else is getting something good, still rejoice with them. You still can rejoice with those people. What if you're one that's weeping and somebody else goes through a trial? You say, well, I'm still grieving in my own thing. So what? You can still go and weep with them in theirs. But then he goes on and he says in verse 16, and be of the same mind. That's the word to frame your mind. Frame your mind with the same thing towards one another. Not on the high things. Now, we'd say our position in Christ is a high thing, but what he means by high things is he says the humble, he says that you lead these things together. He says, and do not become, The last part of verse 16 is very important. Do not, says, do not be wise in your own estimation, is where the New American Standard translates. Literally is, do not set your frame of mind on yourself. The frame of mind you have towards one another in the body of Christ is not me. I am not the measure and the standard of what the body of Christ is supposed to be. And it's real easy to go, well, everybody should do it the way I do it. Because my way is the best. It's tried and true. You know? Actually, we could go like through the adult Sunday school class and we could have picked out, let's see, I'm trying to think without hurting anybody's feeling, but I think Gordon and Susan, I think you're the oldest parents in the class. Pardon me. And so we could say, well, they've done this the most, and they've had 5 kids, and they've got them all out of the house. So, you know, whatever they says, they're the standard. And sometimes people, we can handle the Word of God and teach that way, because it's like, these are all the things I've learned. But sometimes it's not, we haven't really learned it from the Word of God. We've just learned it from our experience. And sometimes that experience does match up with the Word of God, but we're not, it's not really the Word of God we're teaching. We're teaching our experience. I tried this, and I tried that, and I did this, and this worked. Just using it as an example that he says, you, as you serve in the body of Christ, as relate to others in the body of Christ, he says, you really need to be those that do not frame your mind. You do not set the framework of your mind. Let's just review frame of mind for a little bit. I know we talk about it a lot here, but it's such a key word. Frame of mind is this framework or this attitude that you have. It takes real truths that God's given us. That one of those attitudes or frames of mind might be that you can be a slave to others like Christ was. We saw that in Philippians 2. But you frame your mind. It's like a corral in which your thoughts, you have to interact in daily life. You got to interact with your neighbors. You got to interact with your spouse. You got to interact with your friends. You got to interact with the circumstances of daily life, the flat tire on the car, whatever. But you're interacting with these things. And all of that is being filtered through this framework of truths. The framework of truths is never yourself. It's never, this is who I am. Now you can say, this is who I am in Christ, because this is who we all are in Christ. That's different. But he says, you do this, he says, towards one another. You ought to all have the same frame. If each one of you sets your framework individually on who you are as an individual, your frameworks are going to all be different. I can guarantee you my wife's framework and my framework are going to be different. Because there's certain things that she's going to set as a framework for her mind that I won't. Because I can guarantee you, even after being married 32 years, there are things when we're talking sometimes that we're going to do something and she'll say something. And I'm like, wow, that never even entered my mind. And sometimes I think maybe that's a good thing that God pairs you sometimes to that person that brings a perspective that you just was totally not even on my radar. Gives me another perspective on looking at something. And so he says, you need to, you don't set your framework by yourself. He says, you set the framework to the same thing, which is going to, in the context here, be the body of Christ, that we're all knit together as one in the body. And he tells us that, going all the way back up, just look back up there in verse 3, for through the grace given to me, this is Romans 12:3, for the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought, to think, so that he should have the sound judgment. There's, we're also talking about frame of mind, same words, even the New American Standard translates it, his mind and his thinking. Even as God has allotted each a measure of faith, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. See, all through this context, he's talking about the one another relationship of members of the body of Christ to each other, and it, all of that goes back and hinges on you seeing yourselves together as one body in Christ. And then all the other little realities that go along with that. Very, very important for us to understand this as in a one another relationship. And in fact, well, we're going to save that for just a minute. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, just very quickly in this context. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 13, kind of already talked about this a little bit in one of the previous passages, but it says, you were called to freedom, brothers. We all like that. We all like when we talk about grace and we're free and we're not under law anymore. And we like to talk about that, but notice he says, but don't use that freedom as an occasion or an opportunity for the flesh, but rather, you know what that freedom is for? From love, serve one another as a slave. You set me free to be a slave? Yeah, slave to one another. How about that? Because the freedom in the context is freedom from the law and freedom from your sin nature so that you can actually serve out of your new nature and serve one another like a slave. And I think we maybe need to get more comfortable about using that term slave with regard to ourselves. King James used to translate it servant. Maybe servant in 1611 had a little bit different connotation than it does today. But today a servant doesn't have the connotation of a slave. And they used the word doulos, which meant a slave. And he says that's the attitude that you ought to have. But that comes out of freedom. You have to, in other words, if you're really going to serve others as a slave, you really need to understand your freedom from law. And you need to understand your freedom from your sin nature. Or you're never going to slave to them properly. Okay. In this same context, then, as he goes down here, down to Galatians chapter 6. There we go. I'm going to read verse 1 with this. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if anybody is caught or overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual," so if you're in a church, assume, hopefully, in a church, you're going to have some believers that are going to be spiritual. And they're going to see some of these others caught in a trespass. We've told you before some examples of that trespass. Back at the last verse, right before that, at the end of chapter 5. Some of those are become, as he says here, they become vainglorious. That is, they're all about the great things that they've accomplished. They're really big at flashing their resume and telling you all about what they've done. Because if you're a legalist, you want everybody to know how successful you are. Remember, I've told you that about the Puritan America. Because the Puritans were reformers. They lived under a form of legalism. They lived under a form of law. Even though they tried to say that they were living by grace, they actually lived under a form of law. And the Puritans, we have today in America what they call the Puritan work ethic. That Puritan work ethic really developed out of Puritanism, because if you're keeping the law, what did God promise good law keepers in the Old Testament? I've got a whole bunch of answers. Health, wealth, and prosperity, my wife said. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Healthy kids, all this. And so you've got to work really hard, and you've got to be very prosperous, because if you're not, people might look at you and go, they're not keeping the law. Because if they were keeping the law, they'd be prosperous. And yet that's not the case in the New Testament. The New Testament never once anywhere promises you any kind of prosperity for doing anything as a New Testament grace believer. And so that's one thing. Then we also have those that are provoking others by going, "Is that all the better you can do?" And we're not talking, we're talking about, they're talking dirt at people. I mean, they're challenging people, not in any kind of a good, cheerful, playful sense. It's bad. And then they're envying one another. Because they envy the fact that, you know what? Some people actually end up getting things. We get hurt because they got that. How come they got that? How come I didn't get that? I worked harder than they did. That's not fair. You know? Your kids, we adults never say that, do we? It's just your kids. Right, right. Okay. And so he says, if anyone's caught in a trespass, we had three examples of trespass right there. Those are three examples. They're not the only kind, but those are three. You are spiritual. Restore such an one in a spirit of meekness or gentleness. Meekness meaning you remain focused. You're not that wild dog that's raging at the end of the leash. No, you stay focused to do what you're supposed to do. Looking out for yourselves so that you too are not tempted. And then right away, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Here's again, it's a one another. But in the context, he said, you're serving one another as slaves. One way you serve one another as slaves is you bear one another's burdens. In the context here, when I think about this, this has always been a struggle because, and I'm not going to be able to probably answer the question for you fully here. It's not our goal this morning. But you ever notice in verse 2 it says, bear one another's burdens? And yet when you get down to verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. They're two different words, by the way. But the significance between bearing up, people want to know, what does it mean? You've got to bear others' burdens, but down here it says, but everybody's got to bear their own load. Well, part of it is if you go to verse 3, it says, if anybody thinks that he is something when he's not, he actually leads his attitude astray, his frame of mind astray. Each one then is to examine or prove his own work. I'm not here to prove your work. And then he will have actually a cause of boasting with regard to himself, not in others. If you go down in the context here, you have legalists. They're trying to get these Galatian Christians to do something so they can boast in what they get them to do. That should never be our goal. As a pastor, you know what my goal should be? My goal should be is to feed you the Word of God so that you live it to the glory of God. It ought not to be to get this to do stuff so I can go, boy, I did this, and look what I got Jeff to do. Look what I got Sue to do. Look what I got Curtis to do. I got, you know, and we got, you know, it's kind of, I haven't had this happen for a long time ago, but I remember real close to when we first moved here, I went to a pastor's meeting. And we used to rotate between churches, and I happened to go to this one church, and the pastor, right away, he takes me back. He says, oh, nice to meet you. He'd actually stopped by, but he says, I'm glad you came to our church today for this meeting. Takes me back, and he shows me their bulletin board. We've got a bulletin board back there with some missionaries. They had a huge bulletin board with a whole bunch of missionaries across there. He goes, we are giving over $50,000 a year. This is 26 years ago. Over $50,000 a year to missions. How much does your church give? Like, it's any business of his. But it was like it was a really big deal to him that he could brag and boast in the fact. And he could, you know, my brag and boast at that time, if I were to do it, I was like, well, I'm just trying to get people to show up for church and actually live the Christian life. And then I could, and I thought, that's what I want to boast in. And I can say, well, I've got people really living the Christian life. Well, see, now I'm boasting in you rather than boasting in God's work in my life. I'm not here to boast in your life. I'm here to boast in only with regard to what God's doing in my life. Not that I can get you to do something. And then, so he comes down there with that, and he says, so each one's going to bear his own load. In other words, when you're trying to live the Christian life like that, and you're in that process of trying to strap stuff on yourself to try to prove yourself to other people, to try to prove something like that, guess what? That's a load. And that's a load that you're going to bear. It's not my job or anybody else's job to help you bear the nonsense that we take on ourselves to try to have boasting rights in front of everybody else. Kind of get that? But the main point up here that we were looking at is when you get these believers that get caught in these trespasses, they're living the Christian life and they get caught up in some of that, you can bear the burden by coming and helping them learn how to get free from those trespasses. That's the burden he's trying to help them with. Versus all the other nonsense that we pile on, that you're going to have to deal with that. Because I can't take that away. I can't help you with that other than if I can get you to take care of the first, maybe you'll unshackle yourself from the second. Does that make sense? In other words, if I can get you, back up in verse 2, to quit burdening yourself with these things because you get caught up in the trespasses, maybe down there in verse 5, you'll untie that burden or that load you've loaded on yourself and you'll drop some of that nonsense that you get yourself wrapped up in. And we all do it at times and in different ways. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, just to remind you that he is talking about the will of God in this context, we're going to go back up to verses 15. Beginning with verse 15 here in this context, Ephesians 5 and verse 15, and he says, therefore, be careful or look how you walk accurately, not as unwise, but as wise. You got to make good use of the time, Paul says. That's part of the expression of this wisdom. Do you ever have a day? This happens to me. It probably happens to you. You ever have a day, at the end of the day, you go, what did I get done today? I felt like I spun my wheels. Now, sometimes I spun my wheels because I got myself wrapped up in doing all kinds of stuff that just really didn't even need to be done. It just becomes this frivolous stuff that you think you need to do. You didn't really need to do it. And he says, be wise, not unwise. The wise person does what? Verse 16. Making the most of the time, the New American Standard says. Literally in the Greek, as he says this, it's buying out the time. You're buying it out. You're looking at the fact that you have got a limited amount of time in a day. You don't have 25 hours a day. You got 24 hours a day. And in those 24 hours, you're going to do the things, you're going to attend to the things God's given you to do. For most of us, that means you're going to have to feed yourself. That means that you're going to have to, if you got family, you're going to have to tend to your family some time in there. You really do need to give them time. Kind of made this, I think a couple people made this statement last week in the second to last parenting class that Ben had. When we were growing up in the 70s, towards the end of the 70s, one of the things that came out, because more and more parents were getting busier and busier and busier, they said, you know what? You need to give your kids quality time. At least give them quality time. If you can't give them quantity of time. And I'm thinking, I kind of bought into that myth for a long time, and I've begun to realize that there's a bit of a lie in that. It's a way of excusing ourselves. If I can spend 5 minutes of quality time with you, it excuses the fact that I squandered a whole bunch of time doing meaningless stuff that I thought I needed to do. You give quantity of time. You say, I only have this much time to give to my kids. Then you give them that time. If that's all that God allows you to have. You say, I've got a job and I work 12 hours a day, so I'm limited to this much time. Then you use that time. That was a parenting thing. But that's true of all of us. I used a parenting illustration, but I don't care where you are in life. You have responsibilities in life, and you need to use the time that God gives you. Even your time on the job is a time that you have to use and buy up to use the way God wants that used. You should be working hard when you're working that job. You should be working serving God, not serving men's eyes. Peg and I just read that passage the other night in there. Over in Colossians chapter 3, I believe it is. Maybe it's first part chapter 4 anyway. But he says, and then he goes on in verse 17, or he says, because the days are evil, and then verse 17, so then do not be foolish, or those that do not have a frame of mind. You have no attitude. You should have a frame of mind. This is the way the world works. This is the way it is. And so he tells them, with that frame of mind, do not be that way, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what does he say is part of the will of the Lord in the very next verse? To be filled by the Spirit in verse 18. He says, don't be drunk with wine. I didn't even look up. I don't know what the English word dissipation means. But in the Greek, it's the word, it's unsaving. It doesn't mean it undoes your salvation, but it doesn't contribute anything to your salvation. It actually, as you're doing that, it does harm to the practice of your salvation because it messes you up in the practice of that. He says, but you need to be those who are being filled by the Spirit. And then he goes through all these things that are the result of that filling of the Spirit. And the last one, I think we've pointed this out before. In verse 19, the word fill is the main verb. Back up in verse 18, the word to be filled, and then we have a series of participles that are all expressing the product of being filled. And those participles are speaking, singing, making melody, or just it's literally psalming is what it is, and then giving thanks. Okay, so these are where we are, even to God the Father. And then the last of this series of participles is in verse 21. And submitting or being subject to one another. Now, look at my shadow. Look up at the top verse. Sorry. I lost my pointer here. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's submitting to one another. That's part of the will of God. That's part of the product of the filling of the Spirit. Which, if you understand the filling of the Spirit, this is what it's about. Because that word filling, we've talked about it in the context of Ephesians. In Ephesians, when Paul talks about fullness, he's talking about the body of Christ is the fullness. So what's the filling about? It's about the Spirit filling up what you need to function like you're part of the fullness. You need certain things. You do not of yourself have the ability to act like a part of the body of Christ. And yet, many aspects of Christianity, and we can be just as guilty of it as anybody, that we can say, I need to be a good Christian to my brothers and sisters in Christ. We could go through this study today and you go, oh, Tim taught us we need to be humble towards others. And so you're by your own grit and determination are going to try to be humble. That's not what he's talking about. This humility comes from a proper attitude that I'm a member of the body of Christ in here. Serving others as slaves is that I'm free in the body of Christ from the law and my sin nature. And so as a result, I really can serve others. Comes from a proper attitude in that way. Romans chapter, we didn't get down there. I think we'll get there in just a second. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself here. But here in this passage, he says, I'm being filled. I'm buying up the time because I realize that we're all part of the body. And so I'm going to submit to one another in the fear of God. Now, how do I submit in the body of Christ? Why is submission so important in this context? Because in the context of the book of Ephesians, you've got a split between those believers who are of a Jewish background and those believers who are of a Gentile background. And so some of these believers are, well, you Jews look down your nose at us. So I'm not going to submit to anything that you think that I ought to do. I'm not going to submit to any ministry that you have. And the Jews go, what do you, you Gentiles don't have anything to offer us. And you could have this like this. And no good service. The body of Christ, you got people with all these gifts, but nobody's benefiting because nobody wants to submit. It'd be easy to use myself as an illustration that if I teach you the Word of God and you follow along and you read this, you go, yeah, but I don't like that. I like when Jim teaches, so I'm going to submit to what Jim says, but I'm not going to submit to what Tim taught from the Word of God. Listen, if I say something from myself, you don't have to submit to it. But if we can demonstrate from the Word of God that this is what it's being saying, you submit. But you know what? I also need to submit. Let's say I'm going through something trying. I need someone to show mercy to me. I could be tough and going, I'm good. Instead of just letting somebody with the gift of mercy show mercy to me. Maybe I need to be challenged or encouraged to do something. I go, some churches, some of you have grown up in the era, which I'm saying, because I grew up at the tail end of this era, whereas of a woman in the church, perhaps with the gift of exhortation, would have challenged me with something that I needed to put into practice, I would have said, whoa, just hold on a little bit there, woman. Women do not tell men what to do. And yet Paul refers to a woman by the name of Phoebe, and he sends her to the church in Rome, and he says, you guys, attend to her whatever she has need of. Because he says she had the gift of organization, and she said she's benefited many, including Paul himself. And I love our English Bibles because they so butcher that over here there, because they call her an attendant. Because it's the word that every place that word is used of men, it's always called rule. It's not rule, it's organization. But they always translate it rule, but they get to her, because it's a woman, they say it's an attendant. It meant that she paid the bills for people. Really? Because she's a woman, that's the way you've got to go? They can't accept the fact that she was one that go, hey, Tim, did you see that Jeff and Terry, they got a need over there? Oh, I didn't see that. Yeah, and you can help with that. Or Joseph has a need over here. Did you see that? No, I missed that. And they see those things and they try to connect people with those things. But I use as an example, because what if there's a woman in the church that has a particular gift? And in the exercise or ministry of that gift, she ends up ministering it towards a man, and the man goes, tell it to your husband, have your husband get back to me. Really? Is that the way it should be? I mean, granted, there's a proper attitude about the way these things can work. I'm not saying that, you know, that we're just throwing everything out that the rest of the Word of God says. But when he says, in this context, you submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, it's really easy. It's really easy for us. I even struggled with this. I struggled with this. I've watched some of this stuff go on in our church years ago, and I struggled with this coming out of the old school, the way we used to be, coming to try to reckon a little bit with what the Word of God really says. It's hard for me to reckon with, this is what the Word of God says, and this means things need to be a little bit different. That, I have to say, that was a bit hard. I had some problems with that myself. But submit to one another. You need to be able to recognize God has other believers out there with specific abilities and gifts, and you need to submit and allow them to minister their gifts, to allow them to do in your life the things that God is trying to do so that you benefit from those. And if you don't submit, you're not in the will of God. Because you're not buying up the time and you're not being Spirit-filled, because part of being filled by the Spirit and functioning as part of the body of Christ is that you need to receive. Could you imagine? The image that Paul uses here in the book of Ephesians is that God, the head of the body, supplies something for one part of the body, but that part of the body over here that he's going to supply it, he's not going to give it directly to them. He's going to give it through this part of the body, through the neck, through the shoulder, through this part of the body, the forearm, this out here and out to the hand, and it gets out there. And then, in other words, there might be a chain of believers that that provision comes through. And if you say, I don't need all of this, then you're saying, well, I really don't need the supply that the head has for me as an individual. And you're not submitting, you're not functioning as part of the body of Christ, which is really what the fullness, the filling of the Spirit, goes back to in the context of Ephesians. Very important for us to understand that. Submitting to one another. On one side, we're looking at you slave to one another. On this side, when they're slaving towards you, you need to receive and submit to what they're doing, what they're saying, how they're serving. It goes both ways. You're serving and you're receiving the service. And that's part of what the submission is. You're receiving the service. And all of those are some one another things that God has for us in the way that we relate to one another. And they all come down to a matter of humility. They all come down to a matter of having a humble frame of mind that says, I do need you because that's the way God put it together. And I'm not above receiving service from you. I'm not above you ministering to me. And I'm not above of being the slave that attends to your needs too. That's a humble frame of mind. And it all goes back, keep in mind then, that this is who we are as believers in Christ. This is the way God sees us, all together as one with his righteousness. Each of us with the individual gift God chose for us to do, but ministering and then serving to one another down here, as we remember we keep our frame of mind up there. That's the kind of humble attitude that he wants us to have. It's not a humble attitude, where I'm a lowly Christian, I'm just the dregs of society. You know, part of Paul's attitude of humility that I think of, we're talking about examples of people letting go of the past. Sometimes you look at Paul and you can see that Paul did struggle with that. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's close with this. I didn't pull this up, but over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after he gets done talking about the gospel, he says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. Here's a guy that's still struggling a little bit to let go of his past, but he's acting a little bit in relating to this. He says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, he says, yeah, I've got a past. And it's a past that still nagged Paul at times. But he says, but you know what? Because of God's grace, this is God directing his grace at himself, or Paul directing God's grace at himself, because God's been gracious with him. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me has not proved to be vain. It has not proved to be nothing. But I have labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul says, you know what? I just realized I really needed to serve. And he says, and I labored. He says, well, really, the grace of God labored. Because it's the only way any of this could have ever happened. And it's a good way for us to stop and think about who we are and how we relate to one another. And the one another attitude of humility as we relate. Obviously, you can see we've got a few more things to go through on this sheet before we'll be done, but we'll do that in a couple of weeks. Remember, next week we're going to be downtown at 10 o'clock. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the time that you've given us together as believers in Christ. Thankful for what it means, knit together as one, to be able to minister to one another, to serve, to receive service, to have a proper attitude of humility, that we never think that we're better than anybody else in any way. And whatever, however that might affect us negatively, because it will affect us negatively, but to have a proper attitude where we see in ourselves as members of the body or being willing to be used by you however you want to use us with others. We're thankful for that privilege. Help us even in the time ahead, maybe even before we sit down to eat, but maybe while we're eating, maybe later today and through this week, that we would seriously be thinking about how you would use us to help the other believers with whom we're with. Maybe just that one person that has a need here today, and you have specially equipped us or given us, written down a work for us to do with regard to that one person. And we'd ask that you would help us to be aware of that, and we thank you for it. Amen.